You are listening to a Grace River Church message as we continue from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26, titled, Christ's Power Proclaimed.
To pray in the name of the Jesus, or hear for the Apostle Peter to command in the name of Jesus, is not a magical incantation. It's not a formula. Like he could say this and it would work apart from Jesus Christ. Later on, people like Simon are going to try to appropriate these little tricks they think for themselves, and they're going to be reprimanded because it doesn't work like that. This isn't magic. This isn't a formula. Rather, again, the name of Jesus is the dynamic, personal symbol of Jesus himself. It means Jesus, who he is, what he's all about, what he can do. And it means here, too, that Jesus' power and presence is continuing to work on earth. Although he has ascended into heaven, Jesus hasn't stopped working. Jesus hasn't stopped leading his church. Remember, again, we're not reading here the Acts of the Apostles. We're reading the Acts of Jesus Christ. And when they talk about the name of Jesus, it's the announcement that Jesus is here. Jesus is working. Jesus is healing this person. For Peter to heal in the name of Jesus Christ in this instance, he's invoking the power and the presence, the reality of all that Jesus is. It's healing. Again, that's directed by Jesus. It's in his name. Peter's not just tacking that on to what Peter wants. It's done for Jesus' glory, and it's done solely by Jesus. Peter can say, why are you guys astounded by this? It would be astounding if I was doing this. It'd be astounding if John was doing this. Why are you astounded? You saw Jesus do things like this. He said it in his Acts 2 sermon. You saw him. It was attested to you. That same Jesus who you saw in his earthly ministry, he is still doing this right now. But you're astounded because you threw him out and you denied him, and yet he really is the one. You're astounded, but he says you shouldn't be. This is God and how he works. Notice Peter here isn't begging Jesus for healing. He's not asking Jesus, would you heal him? In this case, initiated by Jesus, Jesus working through Peter, all he does is utter the name of Jesus, and the man is healed. Again, hear this. The healing is not happening because Peter mustered up enough faith. The healing is not happening because he said the right words or a right formula. It's happening because Jesus has sovereignly chosen to heal this person. And Jesus is working powerfully right then and there through his appointed apostles to make this happen. And Jesus has a very great purpose in this. His healing is breaking through and completely transforming this man's life. But there's something way, way bigger going on here than this man healed completely. This is a springboard for the gospel to be pronounced and for Peter to draw everyone's attention to Jesus Christ and say, this man too, if his body is healed and he does not repent, he's going to hell like the rest of you. Repent today and believe in this Jesus Christ who has done this thing, who has done it immediately and completely and gloriously. So here's the big question. Should we expect this to happen today? Yes and no. I'll get to the no parts first. Can we as Christians, all of us, do this very same thing? My answer is no. You're wise people. You search the scripture if you have another opinion. Are there very special people walking the earth today, so-called faith healers who can command and always heal upon their command? My answer again would be no. Can we expect to always be healed by Jesus? My answer from the scripture again is no. We'll notice that the only New Testament people through whom healings like this are happening are the apostles. We're told in chapter 2, we're told in chapter 3, we're going to see it as we go through. The only people that are doing this are the apostles and very few prophetic people that are associated with this apostolic ministry. People like Stephen, Saul or Paul, and Barnabas. The authority of the apostles to heal was intimately connected to their role as Jesus' authorized witnesses and gospel bearers, to be his primary witnesses to Israel and to the ends of the earth that Jesus is the Messiah. And they are his authorized representatives telling you what he told them. The Lord Jesus Christ, it seems he recognized the responsibility for God's messengers to have his teachings accredited to them by signs and wonders. In Jesus' own earthly ministry, he says repeatedly that his signs and wonders corroborate his teachings. He says things like, if you don't believe I am really God, if you don't believe I'm sent from the Father, believe on account of my works. And that same Jesus, working that same power with the same mission, he wants people to know, these are my verified witnesses. Believe them. Believe the teachings I gave them. And if you have any doubt, look at the things I'm doing through them so you'll know they are my official people. They are verified as his chosen representatives. The Lord Jesus granted that in the very early church, his spokesman, as this movement starts, and as the New Testament is not fully completed, he grants that they are accredited by miracles. Jesus is announcing loud and clear, yes, this is my message. Yes, these are my messengers. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles to show that they were true. The writer of Hebrews says something similar. He says, we have to listen to those apostles who brought us the gospel of salvation, for God also bore witness with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Jesus has ascended, but now he sends forth these men to gospelize and share his truth of what he had taught them. Jesus isn't doing this healing, and he's not doing miracles through these men to wow a crowd, to show them cool stuff. He's doing this specifically to say, trust what comes out of these people's mouth. They belong to me. To know that these people are going to give you the truth and nothing but the truth as Jesus' official witnesses. This is critical because we can easily think today, well, wouldn't it help people trust God if he would do more miracles? If we do more miracles in church? Well, as we've looked at before, the Bible's answer is not exactly. But in this case, the Bible also tells us we're asking in a lot of ways the wrong question when we say that. Jesus did miracles to show people he was the real deal and to give them a foretaste of what his kingdom would be like, where there is no lameness, there is no hunger, there is no sickness, there is no brokenness. They would see what God is like and how he works and what his kingdom is like. And they would know, because Jesus is his own witness, they would know that he is self-verified. And Jesus is doing the same thing here through his apostles in this very early church so that people would trust these messengers are the real deal and that they were legitimately speaking for him. So why doesn't Jesus need to do that exact same thing today? Well, in the context of verifying his messengers, he doesn't. Because today, we have this completed Bible. If you want to know if someone is accurately representing Jesus Christ, if they're saying the messages of Jesus Christ, all you need to do is open your Bible. There are no apostles today, and as I stand before you as a preacher, if you want to know if I have any authority to preach to you, if I should be a preacher, if what's coming out of my mouth are the things that I should be preaching to God's people, you don't need to see miracles. You just need to open your Bibles. It will tell you what a pastor is supposed to be doing. It'll tell you what a pastor is supposed to be like. And it'll tell you if the things I'm saying add up or not with Jesus' words. Now, I'll tell you, you're not going to find a verse that says in the Bible, no longer will this actually happen through human hands. You won't find a verse that says that. But that's kind of an argument from silence, because you're not going to find a verse that says also every Christian everywhere should expect that this is commonplace in the church today. There's no biblical support that these types of teachings, these types of healings should be commonplace today. We often misunderstand the early church. I myself did this for many years and thought that the early church was this church that was full of miracles and miracle-working people. It simply wasn't. The reality was is the early church, the very early church, was full of miracle-working apostles. When they disappeared, so did these healings. The reason today we don't have those same miraculous healings in the modern church is not because it's so weak. It's not because we're so faithless. It's because today we don't have apostles. It's because, frankly, by Jesus' wisdom, today we don't need apostles. The foundation has been laid. His message has been preached. It has been canonized for us, and it's been verified. Actually, when you look across Scripture, God is doing a ton of miracles, and he's doing a lot of healings. But also, as you look across Scripture, you start to realize that all of God's miracles, though he's mighty and wonderful, can do whatever he wants, however he wants, his miracles are kind of packaged in these collected explosions. You see it in Genesis. You see it a lot in Exodus. And then you don't really see things until Elijah and Elisha. And you don't see those explosions again until Jesus and the apostles, and you see something that you never saw in Scripture and you haven't seen again in human history, this absolute explosion of miracles. Why is that? Because God was verifying his messenger, Jesus, and then his witnesses, the apostles. Even as the Bible closes around 90 AD, 100 AD, even as the end of the Bible here, we don't see all these healings happening in the church. We don't see everyone commanded to heal. We don't see everyone getting healing. In fact, as the New Testament writings close, we see people urged to pray for the sick. And in 1 Timothy 5:23, we find Paul talking to his beloved friend Timothy, who he loves dearly. And Timothy is suffering some kind of stomach illness. And Paul doesn't say to him, go down to the local faith healer, or find Peter, or I command it in the name of Jesus. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, drink a little wine, some medicine for your stomach. We don't see those explosions continuing in any of the early church fathers who were writing. The apology I read to you last week from AD 125, when he's writing to the Caesar, he talks about amazing transformations happening in the Christians, but he doesn't say, oh, King, you should see all the amazing healings in those Christians. What do we do with this? I think one thing that we really need to walk away and hear is that we don't expect that Jesus is always going to heal us. We need to know that. The same Peter who did this, he wrote these words about Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so many false teachers and misguided souls have ripped that out of all of its context and said, it said the word healing, so therefore Jesus always heals you. When Jesus died for you, part of his great work is he didn't just save your soul, he guaranteed you physical healing in this life. But that completely ignores the entire context of 1 Peter. What 1 Peter is clearly talking about is that we have been healed in our souls. It's talking about salvation, the entire context. Every time people hear that word heal in the Bible, they want to take it and only mean physical healing, regardless of if the context says that or not. And that's a shame. Sometimes it is talking about physical healing, but a lot of these times it's talking about spiritual healing. Healing of the primary thing that is wrong with human beings, an unregenerate heart dying in sin. I've heard people like Andrew Womack say things like, well, I just believe in a better God than you do. Because the God I believe in, he always heals. Your God just kind of sometimes heals. And I don't know what God he is talking about. And I wonder if such false teachers would say those kind of things to Paul's face. Paul, who intimately knew Jesus, would he actually tell him, well, Paul, you just don't have enough faith? Paul, your God that you believe in, that you're dying for, he's too small? Would those people dare say that to your dying spouse or aunt who's sick with cancer and dearly loves the Lord Jesus? Would they have the gall to say to their face, you don't have enough faith? That's not the problem here. Jesus, again, must have passed this lame beggar several times as he walked into the temple. But Jesus only now healed that man. And why him? You notice the language. Somehow Jesus was telling Peter and John, look at that man. Fix your gaze upon that one. But why that one? There could have been tens or hundreds of other beggars, many of them presumably sick and ill. Why that one? Because Jesus had sovereignly chose to heal that one that day for that purpose, his gospel. You notice Peter doesn't heal the man and then say, who's next? Make a revival line and come on up. It was that man that Jesus had sovereignly chosen to heal. Paul, in his own life, he went to Jesus three times and asked that he would remove some physical malady from him. And three times he got the answer, no. And Paul graciously got the reason why. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What Jesus was telling his servant wasn't, Paul, you need more faith, but I have a great purpose in saying no. As Paul was made weak, Jesus was magnified through him and through his ministry all the more. If Christ would heal him, it would be for Christ's glory. If God wouldn't heal him, it would be for Christ's glory. And the focus would be on Jesus. What's really wrong when we suffer in our bodies and is understandable is we don't see any redemptive purpose in God letting us continue to suffer. We don't see any purpose, but Jesus Christ does. Jesus himself suffered great physical pain. Our English word excruciating comes from the very word crucifixion. Jesus was acquainted with sorrows and pains, torment and torture. He went through emotional pain and physical pain and in some sense spiritual pain on the cross. And he came for that very purpose, to suffer in his body for the redemption of our sins. Jesus, very God, lowered himself to take on humanity in order to suffer, to offer the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Though he was completely perfect, though he had no sin, though he had perfect faith in the Father, though he is himself the author of life, here in Peter's words, he suffered and he suffered and he suffered for the greatest purpose in the universe, so that he and the Father would be glorified, and so that people like you and me could be redeemed from our sins and the disease of sin that is eating away our lives and killing us and leading us to a place of separation from God forever and ever. Jesus suffered to redeem us from the penalty of sin, and he suffered to break the power of sin over our hearts. Jesus suffered to set us free. Jesus suffered to heal our souls and bring us to salvation. That's the gospel, dear ones. The very good news is not that Jesus promises to heal us all physically in this life, but the good news is that he does promise to perfectly, suddenly, completely heal you in your soul the moment he gives you faith and you put your trust in him. At that moment, you are regenerated. At that moment, God comes to dwell within you, and the Holy Spirit, God, continues to transform and heal your heart from the inside out, to desire God and to follow God and to love God. Have you put your faith in the name of Jesus Christ? The promise is held out to you for this very moment. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be healed in their souls. They will be saved. If the Lord is calling you, receive the true and ultimate healing by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. I beg you, I implore you, if Jesus is prompting in your heart, that you receive him and let him heal you. He is even right now calling dead men and women to life eternal with him. If you want to know more about this, I'll be here right after worship. I would love to talk with you. You can pray with us. You can fill out one of those red cards. If you're online, there's a button that says, I want to know more about Jesus. We'd love to tell you. If you have received this true healing by believing in the name of Jesus Christ, isn't it far better than you ever expected? It's not just something to get through the day. It's not just some alms. It's total life transformation. You're a brand new you. Maybe for 20 or 40 years, you walk this earth broken in your soul, hopeless in your spirit, hurting in your heart, lost in your sins. And then one day, suddenly, Christ found you. And in a similar way said, look at me. And he called you to him, and you put your faith in him, and your life has never been the same, has it? Your soul came alive. Your heart and your mind began to work properly the way they ought to, aligned to God, in love with God, united with Jesus Christ. If that's you today, are you still leaping for joy? Are you hopping in a Jesus kind of happiness of what he's really done for you? How he's healed you? And is there someone you think that you could witness to? Someone on your heart who could hear that kind of news. Maybe you could say to them something like, I never expected this, but let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. I thought if I started to follow Jesus, maybe I'd be a better person, maybe I'd be a little more moral, but let me tell you, Jesus has completely changed my life. It's transformed me. I'm filled with his joy increasingly more and more. And if you had a few minutes, I would just love to tell you more about this name of Jesus. I said yes to, can we expect this in the church? We're going to go finish the rest of this chapter next week. We're going to come now to respond in that kind of joy, I hope, and call out how much we need Jesus, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. But I do want to assure you, though there are not people today, I believe, walking around who could command in the name of Jesus, and we don't throw that around like a formula, the blood of Jesus, or I claim this in the name of Jesus, I do think that we confidently and humbly come to Jesus with our physical needs and those of people we know, and we come confidently because Jesus still works miracles, and he answers the prayers of his people. I said a spirit-filled church is a church that has miracles happening in it, and that happens as we come together to pray. Jesus might heal you suddenly and completely, and you need to respond by giving him praise. And Jesus might heal you through antibiotics and vaccines and open-heart surgery, and you need to give him praise. Jesus is healing, and he's doing wonderful miracles. We need to come humbly and say, Lord, would you heal my friend if it is your will? I know you have the power. I know you can. In your mercy, would you heal them? And we need to pray for our loved ones. We need to pray for our coworkers who need healing, keeping in mind that the greatest healing they need is their soul to be healed. Bodies can get healed. Stomachs can be filled. But if they do not know the name of Jesus, there's something far worse coming than being lame or sick or hurt. And we need to tell them the truth and the very good news that Jesus has something even better than you expect.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.